If you don't have a Bible, you can take the Bible in the pew back in front of you and turn to page 848. We've been in a series going through Jesus's parables in the Gospel of Mark, and we find ourselves talking about the tenants, right? If you are a landlord, if you have rental property, you will resonate well with this. So if you own something and you've put it in charge of someone else, if you put that thing in charge of someone else, this will resonate with you. And just to give you some background information of what's happening in this passage, by Mark chapter 12, a couple of things have happened. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. Remember, they shouted Hosanna. That's Palm Sunday. That's the triumphal entry. And this is nearing the end of Jesus's earthly ministry. So things are becoming contentious? Yeah, contentious between him and the religious leaders. Also by this time, the religious leaders have already decided and planned that they were going to arrest and kill Jesus. They're just looking for the good opportunity to do it. So they're trying, every time Jesus is meeting, they're trying to get him, they're trying to trap him. And this is one of those occasions, they're trying to trap him to kill him. And they end up not being able to take advantage of it because the crowd is still overwhelmingly acceptable to Jesus. And then what we see here is a dialogue. I'll read to you Mark chapter 11 quickly, an interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders, because at this time, Jesus now goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, meaning, remember, there were two times that Jesus did this. This is the second time that Jesus did this in the Gospel of John. He comes in, and then this is what happens, right? He sees that they're exchanging money, they're having a market of commerce in the temple, and Jesus says the most famous words, right? My house shall be called what? A house of prayer. Right, so he was indicting again the religious leaders for impeding the worship of God in the temple. Right, it wasn't so much of what they were doing; it was what they weren't doing, which was allowing people to worship God. And then, because he does this, the religious leaders are angry and they ask him this important question in Mark chapter 11, verse 28. They said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them?" And in other words, who gave you the power to exercise authority in the temple? That's our job. And then subvertly, they're also asking, who gave you the authority to do miracles and to claim to be the Christ and the Messiah? Who gave you that authority? And Jesus says, I like Jesus because Jesus was sarcastic to the religious leaders. And he said, I'll answer your question when you answer mine. And they said, no, we're not going to answer your question. So he said, I ain't going to answer you anyway. So we'll leave it at that. But what he does is he shows us and he shows them a parable to really answer the question, whose authority by which he is doing these things. And essentially what Jesus is saying in the parable, that the authority that he has been given to him by the Father. However, they have rejected his authority. So this parable, interestingly enough, most of the parables in the Gospels are directed to his disciples. But this parable is directed to the religious leaders. And if you read verse 12, they knew it. They knew he was talking about them. They knew that he was directing it to them. So that's what's happening. So let's read first 12 verses in Mark chapter 12, page 848. And he began to speak to them in parables. He's talking to the religious leaders now. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. Interesting that Jesus says, a man planted a vineyard and he puts a tower and he puts a fence to protect it, essentially protecting it from the outside. And what we're going to see is that the attack is not from the outside, it's from inside the vineyard. Verse 2, when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Right? So it wasn't the fact that there weren't fruits that that they didn't have any fruits to give is that they refused to give any fruits. Verse 4, again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Verse 5, and he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Notice that, a beloved son. We've heard that before, right? Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, and I think this is the most powerful verse in this section if you want to highlight it. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they struck him, and they killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the tenants? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, last verse. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. Check this out. For they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Two objectives in this parable. One, a pronouncement of judgment against the religious leaders. And two, a warning to his disciples, a warning to you and me, not to reject Jesus' authority in our lives. In other words, do not reject Jesus' influence in your life. Do not reject his power, his direction. Do not reject his leading in your life. When you hear the voice of the Lord, when you read his word, when you discern his spirit, Jesus is saying, do not reject his authority like the religious leaders have done. That is the dilemma that you and I will always face in our Christian walk because of our sinful heart, that we are constantly going to try to reject God's authority in our life. We're constantly going to fight the battle and the temptation of wanting to be autonomous in our relationship, in our function and orders of our job, in our church and our families, right? Because we deeply desire to reject authority. We want autonomy. Think of the garden, right? You kind of see that picture here, right? God plants a garden, puts us in it, and then what happens? We reject his authority. We decide that we want to do it on our own. What does Satan do, right? Ezekiel talks about this. He gets jealous of God and wants to usurp God's authority. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to take over. He rises against God, and then God has to judge him. Why? Because he wanted God's authority. This is the tension that you and I are always going to live in, is that we're going to desire in our hearts to reject Jesus' authority in our life and in our world. And Jesus says, be careful. Because here's a group of people who rejected my authority, and you know what awaits them? Judgment. Judgment awaits them. Do not harden your heart like the Israelites did, right? Do not harden your heart like in the garden. Do not harden your heart like in the wilderness. Do not harden your heart like the religious leaders who reject my authority. So you might ask the question this morning, how have the religious leaders rejected God's authority? I'll give you a couple of reasons how they rejected God's authority. We see that in the first five verses, right? There's six characters in this parable. The landowner, which represents God the Father. The vineyard, which is Israel, or in Matthew's gospel, which is this parable is also in, is the kingdom of God, his rule and reign over all people and his people. Three, the tenants. The tenants are the religious leaders, the people who were given authority to rule over God's people for the purpose of pointing them to God, right? The whole point of having religious leaders, and we see this even in the Old Testament, was that the religious leaders, the prophets, the kings, the elders of the people will always point back to God. And the parable is showing that the tenants who were given authority, who were made ambassadors of God's kingdom, usurped that authority for their own gain. And then you have the landowner's servants. These are the prophets. These are the elders of the Old Testament who constantly called Israel back to repentance, and they rejected him. And obviously, then you have the son, Jesus, who comes in to claim what is rightfully his, and the tenants reject him. This parable is taken out of Isaiah chapter 5, and in Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet judges the nation of Israel for doing the same thing, rejecting God's authority over their lives by their disobedience to the law. And what Jesus is doing, he's pulling that prophetic word that was against the nation of Israel, and he's saying, religious leaders, hey, this is what you're doing. You are rejecting my authority. And the result is punishment. So reason number one, how have the religious leaders rejected God's authority? They rejected God's authority by rejecting the Old Testament prophets. They rejected the authority of God through the Old Testament prophets. That's verses 3-5. All throughout the Old Testament, God sent his prophets. He sent messengers to keep them from disobeying the commandments. He kept them from falling into idolatry. Time and time again, God used his prophets to call Israel to repentance. And how did Israel respond? How do you think they respond? With open hands? With open hearts? With open minds? No. I'm gonna read to you how they responded. Hebrews chapter 11. Love Hebrews, probably one of my favorite books of the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the heroes of the faith and how they were commendable in their faith. And look how the author of Hebrews describes how the prophets were received by people. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 and on. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. The prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. That's how he died. Prophet Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah, who constantly called God's people to repentance. You know how he died? He was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went out in skins of sheep and goats, destitute. Think about that, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. What did Jezebel do to the prophets of Israel? Killed them. That's how the prophets were welcomed. That's how the people rejected God's authority through the prophets. What happened to the prophet Jeremiah? What happened to Zacharias? What happened to Micah? Micah was beaten, Zacharias was stoned, Jeremiah was put in a pit. Moses, constantly frustrated by God's people because they rebelled against him. How has God's people welcomed the prophets? Jesus says, you guys have rejected the prophets of the Old Testament. You have refused to accept my authority through the prophets. In other words, you have refused to accept my authority by my messengers. That's how the religious leaders received the prophets. And the sad part about this is that what we see here, and you see in this parable time and time again, despite the fact that in this parable, Jesus said he sent a servant, he was shamefully rejected. He sent another servant, he was beaten. He sent another servant and they were killed. He sent more servants and they were killed. And yet what you see is God's long suffering for his people. You see God's patience towards a rebellious people, and God demonstrates his love through his patience. He's showing you and me. He's showing the religious leaders, man, you guys are so wicked in your heart, and yet I have constantly, time and time again, demonstrated my patience by sending you messengers so that you would repent, that you would receive me, and that you would receive the Son, and yet you choose to be hardened. We do the same thing too. We read the Bible, and we think, oh, I've read my Bible, but our hearts oftentimes reject God's authority through his word, because there are places in our hearts and our minds that we still say to God, God, I got this. I'll take care of this part in my life. Jesus warns his disciples, be careful. Do not be like the religious leaders who saw, experienced, witnessed, and known God's authority, and in their hearts harden their hearts to reject God's authority. How many more times does God have to send his servants, people, to demonstrate his love, his patience, his kindness, his grace, and mercy to you until you say, all right, God, I give up. I give up my own agenda. I give up my own program. I give up my own desires. I'm going to submit to you. How often do you and I reject God's authority? Reason number two, look at verses 6-8. How have the religious leaders rejected God's authority? Well, they rejected his authority through the prophets, God's word, and secondly, they rejected his authority by attempting to usurp God's authority to build their own kingdom. Look at it. Verse 6 says, he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. Surely they're going to respect him. They're going to receive him. He has legal claim to what I have created. So they're going to look at him and say, yeah, all right, we're gonna pay attention. We're going to listen because this is serious business. And what does verse 7 say? But those tenants said to one another, this is the year come. Let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. The inheritance will be ours. They rejected God's authority by attempting to usurp his authority to build their own kingdom. They were building their own kingdom of wealth and power. Matthew 23 says that everything that they were doing was so that they could be seen as pious and righteous before people. The scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to know who God was, intermediate between God and his people. And what did they do? They decided that they didn't want to submit to his authority. What they wanted was to build their empire. They wanted to rule and reign over God's people. And the way they were going to rule and reign over God's people was to place heavier burdens on God's people to force them into submission. So essentially what they were saying was, we have the power, we have the positional power, so we're going to positionally take what doesn't belong to us and execute judgment on God's people. And Jesus is saying, because you've tried to build your own kingdom, because you wanted to take what rightfully was mine, God is going to judge you. And this is the tension that you and I will face of building our own kingdom in our own world. This happened every time. The Tower of Babel. They wanted to be autonomous, right? You know, Psalms 2 has an interesting passage in it, right? The psalmist presents a question, why do the nations rage? Essentially asking, why is there so many strife in our world? Why do nations fight against each other? Why is there so many conflict in our world? Right, we know the answer is sin, but you know what the psalmist says? The psalmist says the reason why the nations rage, the reason why there's much discourse, the reason why people can't get together is because they desire autonomy from God. Do you want to know why there's crisis in the Middle East? Because people have decided that they wanted to be free from the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. You want to know why there's strife within us? It's because we do not want to submit to God's authority in the church. We don't want to submit to God's authority in the family and in the home. And we don't want to submit to God's authority through the government. And I'm preaching to myself on that one because I'm like, that's hard. I want to do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. But God's design was never for us to live autonomously from him. God's design was that you and I would live under his authority because his authority is just, his authority is righteous, his authority is good. That's why Paul says, right, in the New Testament, some people say they follow Apollos, some people say they follow Paul. Why? Because we're always looking for someone else. We're always looking for someone else's authority. We're always looking for our own preferences. We're looking for the person who has our preferences. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm in charge. And for the record, like the leader of this church is Jesus Christ. The leader of this church is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't fall under authority of me. All of us fall under the authority of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Why? Because if you and I are gonna try to do this on our own, we're gonna mess it up. I'm telling you, I will fail you 1,000 times. And this is the history that we have in the American church. This is why we have so many pastors in the American church who do not preach a gospel. They preach a message that it's about them to feed their ego, to show off their intellectual knowledge and their speaking abilities, right? And then you have these churches that end up being about the preacher. Why? Because we want autonomy. We're trying to build our own little kingdom. My question for you this morning, whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you? Are you building God's kingdom? Or are you building your kingdom? Or are you building someone else's kingdom in their name? Are you building the chapel's kingdom? Are we building the chapel's kingdom in the name of the chapel? 90 years of great history, we're here to build up the name of the chapel? Or are you here to build up the name of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church? Whose kingdom are you building this morning? And for Christian leaders and pastors and elders and our staff here, this is an indictment on us too. Because we have been given the authority, we have been given the ability to serve God's people by pointing them to Jesus. And I read this passage and I pray, God, help me, help our ministers, help our deacons, our elders, our group leaders, our Sunday morning group leaders, not to try to build their own kingdom, not trying to usurp his authority, but that we would all come under the authority of Christ and proclaim God's authority. Our goal here is that all of us, in our private life, in our homes, in our minds, and our hearts, will come under the submission of God's rule and reign. And hear me clear, if you're here and you have decided in the hardness of your heart not to submit to God's authority, this passage and warning is for you, because what ends up happening to the religious leaders is that they don't get entry to the kingdom of God. They don't get access to heaven. What awaits for them is eternal damnation in hell, separated from God. So if you want to walk down the path of autonomy, I promise you what God's word says, you don't get to see Jesus and his blessing. You get his wrath and his judgment. See, here in the Gospels, we see Jesus as Savior and Messiah. But when he comes back, we see him as judge. Whose kingdom are you building? Third reason why. How the religious leaders rejected Jesus' authority, God's authority, is that they rejected Jesus' authority as the Son of God. This is the heir. Verse 7, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. Jesus does not pronounce judgment against the religious leaders because they fail to see and recognize him as the Son of God. Think about this. Jesus does not pronounce judgment against the religious leaders because they are ignorant to who Jesus is. Jesus does not pronounce judgment against the religious leaders because they didn't understand who Jesus is. This parable says and suggests the reason why the religious leaders are damned to eternal separation from God and destruction is because they knew he was the Son of God and rejected him. Come, this is the heir. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew the truth claims of Jesus, and yet in the hardness of heart, they said, we want to kill him. That is crazy to me. That's a crazy indictment. That should give you chills in your spine to know that they knew exactly who he was. They knew the truth of God's word. They knew that he was the Son of God. And yet they said, no. We don't want you to be the Son of God. We want to be the Son of God. So we're going to try to kill you so that we can inherit your kingdom. That's crazy. That's insanity. And yet, that's why destruction awaits them, because they knew he was the Son of God and they rejected him. How can they not believe? Did they not see his miracles? Did they not experience all the things that he did? Did they not understand the truth claims that he was making? Did they not recognize that when he was quoting scripture, that he was talking about himself? And the Bible says, yes, they knew. They knew who he was, and yet they rejected him. People who reject God, people who reject his sonship, do it because, not because they're ignorant, not because God has not revealed himself to them, not because you cannot see God in creation, not because his word is not true. They reject him because they refuse to believe it. Despite God's patience, despite God's discerning work in Jesus, his convicting messages, they refuse to believe. And the sad part about this parable is that you and I are the religious leaders. Right? Like if you look at this parable, who are you in this parable? Every good parable is meant for the listener to find themselves in the story. Who are you in this parable? And in this parable, you and I are the religious leaders. We are the one that reject God's authority. We're the one that are trying to build our own kingdom. We are the ones who see Jesus as Son of God, and in our hearts, in our minds, reject him with our actions, reject him in our hearts. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you have to repent. You have to come back. You have to believe again. Because your heart is going to be tempted over and over again to reject Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, you are my disciples. I'm not going to let you go. But you have to come and follow me. we have experienced God's blessing and his patience, God's leading, God's calling. We have experienced God's redemptive work in our history, and we can fall into the temptation of thinking we can do this on our own. This should be a great motivator for us. This should be a motivation in our hearts to continue to pursue Jesus, because he has transformed our hearts. He has illuminated our minds to see him clearly. And because he's done this work, you and I have the ability to pursue him and fall under his authority. So when you're hearing this message, you might think, this is really hard. Yes, it's really hard, but the point is for you to respond. For the unbeliever in this room, Jesus is telling you, hey, listen, you are the religious leaders. You have no excuse not to believe me, not to trust me, not to follow me. You have every reason to follow me. Are you going to follow me? Because right now you have the opportunity to come follow me. The religious leaders don't. But you in this room, watching online, can respond now. How are you going to respond? Now that you found yourself in this parable, what are you going to do? I love this next section in verse 10. Have you not read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So check this out. This is the beauty. This is the great exchange. What the Jews and the religious leaders rejected, Jesus Christ, now has become for you and me the pinnacle of our faith. What the Jews refused to understand and refused to believe, now we are the inheritors of that stone. Meaning you and I now have the opportunity to live out what the Jews rejected, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. Pointing to the fact that how can God send his son Jesus to be ridiculed, mocked, rejected by his own people? Think about this. Jesus wasn't even safe among his own people, his own family. And God says through Psalms 118, that's a beautiful thing, because now we are the inheritors of Jesus Christ, meaning we now have the gift of everything that Jesus offers us. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like the religious leaders who knew who he was and rejected him? Or are you going to be, like in verse 9 says, excuse me, not verse 9, I just lost it. In that section, are you gonna be the others, the other tenants that Jesus is gonna say, now you are the inheritors? The human rejection of God's cornerstone, the human rejection of Jesus Christ, not only was foreseen in the Old Testament, but used by God for his glory. This is the power of the gospel, that we now have access to Jesus. How will you respond? Let's pray. Do not fall into the trap of rejecting Jesus' warning in your life. Do not fall into the trap of thinking, right, that you can live your life separated from Jesus, that you can live your life separated from his authority. Take a moment in the quietness of your heart. Where in your life is it, your actions, your affections, your relationships, your job, your mind, your thoughts? Where have you decided that you were going to live outside of God's authoritative boundaries and tell God, God, I need you to rescue me from myself, because if I do this on my own, I'm gonna mess this up. But if you come help me, if you draw near to me, if you show me the way, God, I will respond with obedience and not rejection. Thank you. tell the Lord, I submit to your authority in my life. I submit to your power. I submit to you. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy, God, but ultimately I want you, and I want you in my life, my mind, my heart, my actions, my family, my job, my community, my church, my relation, everything, God. I want you. Take control. I've messed this up. But if you take control, man, I get to experience more of you. God, I want that. I want that. Father God, in the name of your son, Jesus, God, would you come rescue us from ourselves? God, would you rule and reign in our hearts, in the deepest part of our heart, God, that place that no one knows about, the place that we can't even use words for, God, would you come in and take control so that we can testify and says, God, you are in control of my life. You are in a position of authority to lead me, guide me, and watch over me, even in the place where I can't even use words for. And God, help us. Help us when we find ourselves fighting against your authority, your rule, your reign in our hearts. Call us back to you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, and the people of God say.
This has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.